I invite you, if your legs will let you, to stand to worship God. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Remaining as we are, let's pray. O God, who brought us to birth and in whose arms we die, in our grief and shock, contain and comfort us. Embrace us with your love. Give us hope in our confusion and grace to let go into new life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. Keith, where are you? There you are, right at the front. Come up.
Thank you. Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for being with us. I followed my brother into the world 3.5 years later. And that age difference is significant where siblings are concerned. He was born in Belfast in 1941. Belfast was a target for enemy air raids. And I believe a lucky escape from a stray bomb was a major factor in causing our parents' decision to leave Northern Ireland and return to England. Dad was a congregational minister and took a pastorate in Ulverston, where I was born. No. I understand that Philip was very attentive to his new little brother. He even took me for walks in the park, in a pram. We didn't have buggies then. I'm not sure whether he was allowed to take me on his own, but I remember thinking, this is nice. What a lovely big brother I've got. These were my thoughts. I kept them to myself, for at that age I had not learnt to speak. I didn't make that up. It's a quotation from W.S. Gilbert. However, two moves of house later, and now living in Felstead, Essex, those 3.5 years began to tell. If we had a race, I would be given a start. But it was never enough of a start for me to get to the finish first. When we played Monopoly, he would, how can I put this? He would manipulate the rules so that the game lasted not just for hours, but sometimes for days, with me always gradually losing. For a very brief time, we attended the same primary school. And there, some of the characteristics, which were to become evident later in life, began to show themselves. For instance, he had a strong sense of fair play. Fair play, fair trade. If someone was being bullied, he would come to the victim's aid and urging the bullies to stop it, even if the result was that the pack turned on him. At the same time, he was developing a tendency to defy authority if he thought authority's strictures were wrong or silly. I could give an example of this, but describing the situation would take too long. But soon he was sent to boarding school in Yorkshire. No, it wasn't Do the Boys. Where I was to follow, not 3.5, but 4 or 5 years later. During those years of separation, there were no more exciting days in the year than the 3 days when Dad would go to meet Philip off the train in London and bring him home on the bus. I would jump up and down in wild excitement when I saw them coming down the stairs from the top of the bus at 4:20 in the afternoon. Next day, we'd be fighting again, which meant I'd be pummeling his ribcage with pathetic, futile punches from silly little fists while he stood there saying, "Have fun." We never had expensive holidays or abroad. Once we were old enough, holidays were spent youth hosteling, touring by bicycle. Until one year, I suggested we might try walking in the Lake District instead. Dad was in favour of this, but Mum and Philip chose they were less keen and chose instead to go to somewhere called Swanwick, where the Congregational Church had an annual conference. This seemingly innocent parting of the ways evidently was more significant than anyone knew at the time. I fell in love with the Lake District, and Philip became a committed conference goer in different causes for the rest of his life. A number of friends have referred in their tributes to having stimulating discussions with him. I'm reminded of Goldsmith's lines from his poem, The Deserted Village, describing the schoolmaster. In arguing, too, the parson owned his skill, for e'en though vanquished, he could argue still. After school, he went to university in Manchester and then made his first trip abroad, going to teach in British Guyana under the auspices of VSO, that's Voluntary Service Overseas. He went for 1 year and stayed for two, and so began a working life of travel to foreign countries, working after VSO for the British Council. He married Christine in October 1966 and was kind enough to ask me to be his best man. After postings to Ghana, Gambia, where Carol and Judy were born, Kenya, Nigeria, Fiji and Lesotho, the family finally returned permanently to England. By this time, our mother was living with my wife and me in Cumbria. Philip made frequent visits, and when she became ill, he was very supportive. He spent most of her last week at her bedside. She was then in care, she was then in a care home. He continued to visit, coming to see just about every musical or play that I performed in, and never a visit passed either way, but that he asked for a sing-along session, which accounts for the final choice of hymn or song this afternoon. My wife and I moved to France. In 2012. But the autumn of 2014 was a very anxious time. Both she and Philip were in hospital, receiving treatment for different cancers. But he came through that. And in May 2015, he was planning to travel to Languedoc to visit his sister-in-law. He arrived one day too late. Oh no. It's not mine, is it? I'm sure I turned it off. Well, I suppose it's the least bad person to allow that to happen. Shush. Don't start again. Really sorry. Not a bad moment, though. No. Probably in. After my wife had died, his help and contribution at her cremation ceremony, at which he officiated, was described by one of our friends in France as brilliant. He also conducted the memorial ceremony which we had in Potter's Bar, at the close of which I asked him to read these words, written in the 2nd century AD by the Emperor Marcus Aurelius. Live a good life. If there are gods and they are just, they will not care how devout you have been, but will welcome you based on the virtues you have lived by. If there are no gods but unjust, then you should not want to worship them. If there are no gods, then you will be gone, but will have lived a noble life that will live on in the memories of your loved ones. Now, I'm not here to provoke a discussion about theism, atheism, agnosticism, or the afterlife. Mind you, he might have enjoyed it if I did. We'd be here all night if he joined in. But I'd like to comment on that third option. Brother of mine, I promise you, you will live on for decades to come in the memory of your family and your friends who have loved you. Sleep well.
Philip, oh, wrong way. Philip
knew that the end was coming, and so the reins are his choice. He joined to sing, Lord of all glories.
Have a seat.
As I already have done, and as I will do again, I'm going to lead us in prayer at various points during this service. It's completely contrary to our understanding of God that we would impose our religion upon you. We do have things to say, but we would not force them on you. So if it is your way, then we will pray, and if it is not, I invite you to use this time to think and to reflect. So for those who would, let us pray. Before I can speak a word of praise, help me, O God, to make peace with everyone with whom I am at odds. Before a song of thankfulness can cross my lips, help me, Lord Jesus, to make peace with past bitterness and regret. Before I stand as an advocate for the poor, let your spirit refresh my generosity, graciousness, and love. One God who desires nothing more than that the whole creation lives in unity and peace. Help us to live only and ever in your kingdom way. Lord, we pray. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, so you'll see from your order of service that we have a number of vignettes, different aspects of one whole rounded man. So let's hear from Tom Black about Phil, who was colleague and friend.
Phil and I go back to early 1972, when we both appeared at the University of Zambia Education Department with the mandate to prepare science and mathematics teachers for secondary schools. At this time, shortly after independence, it was said there were only 100 graduates in the entire country. The UN had facilitated the establishment of the university, and going from 6 schools to over 100 schools, physically they were well equipped. But the teachers were 95% expatriate. Some good and some not so good. The challenge to prepare dedicated Zambians for Zambian teachers for schools was quite daunting. Our backgrounds were quite similar. Phil had taught maths in Guyana and Ghana, and I missed the Gambia a bit. Then he went to Chelsea College in preparation for Zambia as a British Council lecturer. Well, I had taught science in Nigeria and followed by postgraduate work in teacher education. I remember when I first met Phil thinking, who still wears a bow tie? I'm sure his reaction to me was quite similar. A long-haired, bearded colonial who wore clip-on straight ties. I apologize for not wearing a tie today. All mine went to Oxfam except my Winnie the Pooh tie. But I'm glad to see he wasn't wearing a bow tie in this picture. I'm sure But the only people who were mystified were our students, as Phil was responsible for future math teachers and I for science teachers. Since all students had to teach 2 subjects, he had at least 30 out of the 70 students each year for classes on mathematics teaching for schools. After 3 years, almost 1 graduate math per secondary school had gone through his classes. In addition, he and Marjorie Nzrem advised the teacher training colleges that prepared teachers for lower secondary certificate examination board. And advise the Secondary School Certificate Examination Board. In summary, his impact on mathematics education in Zambia was highly significant in a relatively short time. I think we both found this one of the most gratifying jobs that we ever had, where we actually could see some of the results of our efforts. On a lighter note, we all supervised teachers during teaching practice. Jim Crofts, a colleague, was responsible for finding schools for about 200 students each year. For 6 to 8 weeks. This wasn't easy in Zambia. With communications being basic, he literally drove around each school. If you ever look at the map, Zambia is big. One year, he dislocated his shoulder and could not drive north. So he and I took my Land Rover, instead of his, and got as far as Kabwe, 90 miles north, before the gearbox on my Land Rover seized up. We called Phil, and he rescued us with a university Land Rover. We didn't all really love Land Rovers, but they got us around. And we progressed through the north of the country, finding schools and places for our students. On the way back to Lusaka, we collected my Land Rover using a short 6-foot tow rope. Phil drove in the one in front, and I sat paralyzed in mine behind, because he decided 50 miles an hour was a good speed to go down the highway, with my foot an inch off the brakes and fading headlights. Phil thought it was a great way to get home early. I was shaken, but not stirred. Both our families grew while we were out there. We shared social events. Phil introduced us to the Carry On films, since Lusaka had a drive-in movie. I always remember the line, quoting Romans, was, "Infamy, infamy, they've all got it infamy." While Phil and family stayed a year longer in Lusaka, we moved to Northern Ireland. Phil's subsequent posting in the UK allowed for annual leave. And they all came to visit us in Port Stewart, which is way up on the north coast. On a walk with all the children one day, Carol tripped and fell, but she tells me and reminds me that she was dancing on the wall. We thought nothing of it, and there were no tears, but a week later, Phil called to say she had actually broken her collarbone, to which I asked, was a social worker coming around? After we moved to Surrey, we live in darkest Surrey, and it is dark. On leave, the Thompsons came to visit us. All four children, Judy, Carol, our two kids, decided they wanted them to stay longer one evening. So as Phil dozed after dinner, they tied his shoelaces together. He was warned by discerning adults. I didn't want to have to clean him out of the fireplace. But he got the message, and they got to stay. So the children did enjoy themselves as well. Phil's postings to the British Council included Nairobi, Kaduna, and Nigeria, and Fiji as education officer, director of the offices, and education advisor. As the relationship between British Council and DFID got more complicated and political, Phil was regarded as a safe pair of hands who got on well with DFID. However, cuts and consolidations of British Council centres meant his last posting was in Lesotho, whose office eventually was absorbed into the South African office. Disconcerting as it was, Phil left British Council and found a new role in the nascent Fair Trade Organization in 1999. He invited me up one day to see what the office was up to and how they were organized. Now, you have to remember, this is, almost 20 years ago. He invited me to see and showed me around a room with about a dozen computers. He was in charge of ensuring they were all running smoothly and keeping the accounts. He was so successful in kickstarting the office that it grew too large for one person to keep up, and they brought in an accountant and a full-time computer expert. Without Phil's initiative and supportive attitude, the well-meaning enthusiasts in fair trade would have struggled to succeed, so fair trade has much to be thankful for Phil's contribution in its early days. Well, back in the UK, Phil pursued a favorite hobby, canal boats, a bit of wind in the willows, messing around on a river. Phil carefully organized a number of trips that we joined, mostly quite common, relaxing events with a few exciting interludes. There was a young cow trapped knee-deep in mud on the riverbank that we had to pull free, none of us knowing anything about cows, and the time we stepped out of bed in the morning to 6 inches of water on the floor of the boat. It was sinking. It didn't, but it felt that way. But due to his careful planning and captaincy, no children fell overboard and no parents were made to walk the plank. More recently, Phil found a new enterprise that combined his desire to help with an enjoyment of boating. He qualified with the Pirate Castle in Camden to take community groups out on boating excursions, giving many of them a good day out that would have been otherwise they would have not otherwise had. Phil, as has been noted, was an active member of the Liberal Democrats. More than one evening, we spent righting the world's wrongs, an activity supposedly the domain of only the young. But every year he went to conference. We both attended the million-person march against going into the Iraq War, the protest vindicated by the Chilcot Report, which unfortunately we did not have the opportunity to enjoy together. As his illness progressed, he kept up good spirits, even so far as to soundly beat me in croquet last summer. He was a good friend, a valued colleague, a rational person, with which to have a friendly argument over politics, though we rarely were far apart. In a world of competitive climates, it was a privilege to work with someone whose priority was doing a good job helping people and not self-advancement. He will be greatly missed and not forgotten. Thank you.
And for Phil, motivation for doing the good that he could comes from texts like the one in Matthew's Gospel that we will now hear read.
My dad got his phone out, so I'm going to as well. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Sorry, folks. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was a prisoner, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of those who are members of my family, you did it for me."
We had a bit of a debate about this next hymn, because I don't expect that many of you know it. However, if you have looked at the words, you will see that they're absolutely bang on and appropriate. So I'm going to invite Tony to play the verse, the chorus, and then we will stand and sing it from the beginning.
carpenter. I write Job.
A man stands and speaks with an easy confidence. The people gathered in front of him hang on his every word, enthralled, waiting for the next juicy vignette as Phil Thompson reads out the notices before the service. I think it was in just such a context, give or take, that I first met Phil Thompson. Phil and Christine had come back to the Grove, and it must have been about 20 years ago. And no sooner had they arrived than they suddenly seemed to be running the place. You know, Phil was, on the face of it at least, a very unusual choice as a mentor for a young boy becoming teenage lad. Most people who interact with young people, with teenagers, they tend to be hip, they tend to be cool, they tend to be trying to rediscover their youth, they tend to be carrying a surfboard and wearing a hoodie. And Phil, of course, you know, was carrying his glasses on a string around his neck. And he was wearing a polka dot bow tie we've heard wasn't even fashionable in the 70s. And yet, somehow, I struck up a friendship with this wonderful couple who had lived all over the world and whose house was filled with these fascinating objets d'art from all of the places that they'd been. And I thought I'd share with you three sort of reflections on what it was that really appealed to me about Phil and what it is that I will continue to remember about him. So the first thing is that Phil was ferociously intelligent. And I choose my words carefully. I mean, he was both ferocious and intelligent. You could see, when Phil got into an argument, you could see him light up as the excitement ran through him, as his mind tried to find that rebuttal that no one else had thought of before, or he tried to assassinate piece by piece the logic you'd carefully constructed in support of that view you held so dear. He was a man who didn't pull his punches. I think sometimes I sort of felt like I'd turned up to an oratorical gunfight with a pitchfork as I tried to do battle in 66 Bewley Avenue with the mind in front of me. I think what I loved about it as a young person was that he treated me as he did anyone else. I was someone whose arguments were worth rebutting. I was someone who was worth convincing. In the arrogance of youth, it is possible to be extremely stubborn, and Phil is one of the few people that I remember from that period who managed to change my mind about pretty much anything. So the second thing I think I would say that I will enduringly remember about Phil is that this was a man with passionate belief. I bear the cross of being an economist. I spent 5 years at university studying economics. I have spent nearly 10 years in professional life as an economist. And I am a 31-year-old cynic. Phil was a man of more advanced years, and a man who wore his belief on his sleeve. He strongly believed in social justice. It was Phil and Christine who persuaded me to go to Birmingham to campaign against third world debt. It was Phil who, week after week, tried to convince me that fair trade was a great idea. Here I was, economist, market fundamentalist, must be the case that markets are better in the end. And it's Phil, ultimately, who convinced me that markets don't always work for the world's poor. But I think the area where he affected my life the most was his brand of liberal faith. As a teenager in a church, a lot of the messages that you can get fed are quite black and white. It's the faith of sexual morality, it's the faith of motherhood and apple pie, it's the faith of don't be one of the bad guys. And I think one of the fantastic things about discussions with Phil is that he embraced faith in all of its complexity, in all of the confusion that it creates. I remember I was once having dinner at Phil and Christine's, and Phil was talking to me after dinner, and he looked at me earnestly with a deep, furrowed brow, desperately concerned. We were talking about the fate of the church, and at the time, the Anglican church was tying itself in knots over gay bishops. And he looked at me and said, "George, I'm really concerned that we might not have enough civil partnerships being blessed at the Grove." And I thought, this is a man who believes in inclusion. It's incredibly powerful. He had an ability to deliver kindness in the abstract. Lots of us can be kind to those we know well. Phil was kind to those he didn't know, to those that were most vulnerable, those that would benefit from fair trade, those that would benefit from debt forgiveness. The last thing I think that I'm really going to remember about Phil is that he was tremendous company. Well, we shared a lot of things, had a lot of great conversations, but you know, a few things really stick in the mind. He had a passion for sharing books with me. Now, most kind of mentors, I suppose, like to think of themselves as sharing books with deep intellectual meaning with their mentees. Well, Phil shared with me frivolous books about applications of mathematics, Yes, Prime Minister, and of course, Yes, Minister, and the number one ladies' detective agency. Phil is, I think, also the guy who taught me to play chess. Now, it's not to say that I didn't know how to move the pieces, but I learned by sitting with Phil on numerous occasions really what sort of strategy is about. And he used to sit there every time I made a move. Often they were pathetic. And actually, there's sort of a common theme here. I mean, what we've discovered is that Phil likes to play Monopoly with his brother when his brother is too young to understand the rules, and croquet with Tom when he thinks he's going to win, and chess with me because I didn't really know how to play. But he'd sit there and he'd play with his beard and he'd put on an accent. Now, I can never quite remember what it was, and in truth, I think it probably drifted somewhat, but it was sort of somewhere between Germany and Russia, and it sort of moved in between. And as though my moves were worthy of Freudian analysis, he'd play with his beard and say, very interesting, very interesting, after I'd made a stupid move, and then, you know, carry on to thrash me. I recently sent Christine a card, and on the front of it, it had two giraffes silhouetted against the sunset, holding hands. And I thought, what a perfect allegory for this pair who have travelled the world together. And for what it's worth, I think Phil would have been a tremendous giraffe. He'd have been the kind of giraffe that made sure all the giraffes with short necks got enough leaves. And he almost certainly would have upset a long-necked giraffe along the way. I will think of Phil when I'm having an argument I don't deserve to win. I will think of him when I do something kind for someone I don't know, or when I'm sat in a pew and I'm wondering, you know, why am I here? I will think of Phil when I read a book that makes me smile, or when I teach my daughter, who's now 3 months, to play chess. And almost certainly with a silly accent or two along the way. We will all here miss him for very different reasons. May he rest in peace.
Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, and it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. For now we see only a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
We first wanted to ask if Ron Kingham is here, because I understand. Ron, would you like to come up and read your tribute first?
My friendship with Phil was a most unlikely relationship. We held very different views in most things. But I guess we both wanted the same end result, a just society for everyone. We really were the best of friends, and I shall miss him and our chats when counting at the kirk and at other times. Thank you.
He was and remains a wonderful and unique gentleman.
I feel very lucky that I knew Phil. Being able to share a small part of your family life definitely helped me feel grounded, sane, and gave me some good role models to look to. I'll always remember the many ways in which he made me laugh. He was a man who loved life and gave lots back in so many ways, many understated.
I'll take this chance to thank you for everything you have done for the Lib Dems, both locally and nationally, especially as a steward at conference. I picture you as one of the totally reliable, cheerful people that our party depends on.
He had a great influence on the course of my life. Working with him at Fair Trade convinced me that the charity sector was where I belonged. Had I not met such a fine citizen as him, I'm not at all sure that I'd have followed the charity path. I have always meant to thank you for that.
Phil lived his life by example, with great compassion for others, inspiring all who knew him with his strong sense of social justice. He professed his faith through action, and through his service to others, enabled change in many people's lives.
We have had so many happy times together, and I mean it when I say that our lives are richer because we know you. I value our friendship and appreciate your many kindnesses and your integrity. Thank you.
I have tremendous admiration for you, Phil, and have so enjoyed having you as part of the mindfulness group and of my life. You're a great character and have done so much good in this world.
I can never think of any fairly traded goods without remembering Phil's passion for this particular issue, something that was quite new to me when I began at Christian Aid, not so nowadays, a fitting tribute to those who campaigned so selflessly.
He was a lovely, cheerful man who we will remember fondly.
The memory of Phil's smiling face and chatting attitude to his friends and colleagues will never fade away.
I'm so glad you moved to Kingston United Reformed Church and I got to know Phil and the things he stood for.
Phil was so interesting and knowledgeable. He worked hard for our church and we are all grateful for that.
I was quite fond of Phil and appreciated his firm convictions. He was a brave man.
Many thanks for all your care.
We feel privileged to have benefited from many interesting and often amusing conversations, as well as his passionate and trenchant views and advice on being a Christian in today's world.
We have all lost something with Phil's death. I have appreciated his ability to deliver a string of facts, thus giving me a starting point for a well-informed critique of URC policy, as well as some humour to make the medicine go down.
Farewell, Phil. Thank you for your friendship. You will be so missed by all who knew you.
We were so sad to hear of the death of Phil. We remember him as a man full of life and energy. He will be missed by many.
Phil's commitment to social justice was wide-ranging and deep, and I was always impressed by the energy and good humour he brought to everything he took on.
All of us at the Grove will have their own memories of you both and the work you both did. The Wider World Group, Lucas, Christian Aid, to name but a few. It was his request that the congregation should stand for the entry of the Bible, which we still do to this day.
His passing brought me great sadness, the more so because of his energy, vitality and commitment right up to the last week of his life. He will remain an inspiration and a witness about the reality of the kingdom of God.
What a life of service he led. I certainly appreciated his help on many occasions, and he always added, "Thank you for all that you do," which is a real help in itself. He was a beacon.
We have always been struck by his determination to speak truth to chaos and do things right.
He was so remarkable during his illness. I'm sure he had his moments, but he was upbeat, cheerful, and the strength of his character was an inspiration to us all.
He was kind, compassionate, selfless, and generous, and the world is going to be a poorer place without him. I think he was a really special person.
As well as him being a thoroughly decent bloke and enthusiastic volunteer, I was always able to turn to Phil for wise counsel, and this proved invaluable to me, even if it meant buying him the occasional glass of white wine.
So let us pray. Eternal God, it is before your face that we live and we die. So we give you thanks for that which we have seen of your character in Phil's life. We pray for those involved in politics. We ask that you would strengthen those who work for justice and peace. That you would help those who take on the big commitments that go beyond their party allegiance. For those involved in fair trade, bless their work. And help us not to become complacent
and to believe the battles are all won. For those who are committed to raise money for aid through Christian Aid, we pray for those who live with mental health issues, and on this day, those who are living with cancer. We ask that all may be like Phil and live to the edges of their lives. We pray for those who coordinate support of the sick between the statutory and the voluntary sectors, between those in the hospital and those in the community. And we pray for a good use of the NHS's resources. Give to each of us, O God, the courage to speak out for what we believe to be right, beyond the socially easy. To be a person who will speak for the vulnerable and the voiceless, and to have the skill to focus on the issue and not the person. We thank you for the things we enjoy that delight us. For delight of the water, whether sailing or boating or going on cruises. Give to each of us, O God, the ability to live our lives beyond our personal ease, to recognize that we need to rest, but also we need to do enough that will challenge us. Living God, bless the life of your church. On this day and in this place, we particularly pray for that group of your people who are the United Reformed Church. We ask for your blessing on all those churches where Phil was nourished in the faith, for the Grove Centre, for Kingston United Reformed Church, that we would be people serving from an outpouring of your Spirit. Help us to use our skills, whether with people or paper or numbers or strategy, whatever they are, to your glory. We thank you for administrators. Strengthen each of us on our spiritual path. Take us deeper to explore stillness, prayer and meditation, and to be able to be your people beyond an imposition of certainty. Thank you, God, for deep companionship, friends and family, for long marriages and long relationships. We ask that you would bless and strengthen all those who mourn. Comfort them. And we hold up particularly Christine, Carol, and Judy. Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise that Phil was such a person that we will think of him with a smile. And he will also challenge the lives that we live. And we ask that you would rekindle any faith that is within us. And we claim the Christian promise that he rests and will remain with you. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you know, this wouldn't be a proper act of worship if there weren't some notices, which there are. So please bring yourself, force yourself to sign a wee post-it, something of your memories of Phil. We all know how hideous it is, but it is very important that those of us who are here can share, and then in time the family can reread. And the other thing to say is, please, it would be great if you could stay for some refreshment. Out the door, turn right, and you'll find the hall. At this point, the post-its are at the back, but very soon they will be in the hall. Please share your memories of Phil. So we join to sing our final hymn, which is The Lord of the Dance. Why would they want to see seats? All right, okay. You want them to stay seated. Right. Could you stay where you are? Please stay seated. That's good.
Is that about right? All right. Okay. Thank you. Just so that I'm not... That's lovely. Thank you. Okay, we could say by request. I'm not sure whether it was a direct request, but certainly it was a special in the family. I danced in the morning when the world was begun. I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun. I came down from heaven and I danced on the earth. At Bethlehem I had my birth. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. I will lead you all in the dance, said he. I scribe and the Pharisees see, but they would not dance and they wouldn't follow me. I danced for the fishermen, for James and for John. They came with me and the dance went on. Dance, said, wherever you may be. I am the Lord. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. I will lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced on the Sabbath and I cured the lame. The holy people said it was a shame. They whipped, they stripped, and they hung me high. Left me there on the cross to die. Danced on a Friday when the sky turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone. But I am the dance and the dance goes on. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. I will lead you all in the dance, said he. Me down and I leapt up high. I am the life that'll never, never die. I'll live in you if
Dancing wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dancing, he, and I'll lead you all. Wherever you may be, I will lead you all in the dancing, he.
I invite you, if your legs will let you, to stand. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Go forth into the world in peace. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honour all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit and the blessing of God, the Creator, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be upon us and remain with us always. Amen.